Amen. Good morning. I'm glad you're with us today. It's a great day. It's Sunday. We get to be together in a corporate way. I love the thought this morning as I was reminded just out of Hebrews again, as I said, that we may think we're worshiping, but not only are we worshiping with thousands and millions around the earth, around the world, literally, but God says that when we meet together, He's here with us. And that He's here in the midst of us. And not only that, but we have the great cloud of witnesses around us. Those same people who are singing worship. So we're not just leading us in worship. We're leading a great cloud of witnesses in worship as well to bring praise to Him. What a great opportunity that is that we have together to do that. I pray we never take that for granted. I pray that we look every Sunday with expectation of praising the Lord together. I have a 3-year-old granddaughter. I call her Teacup. Nobody else does to me, Teacup. I ask her, why do I call you Teacup? And she looks at me and I say, I call you that because you're precious to me. And she says, I'm not precious, Poppy. I'm beautiful. That's always what she says. I'm not precious. I'm beautiful. Now, this week, I happened to be with her. She was sick. Couldn't go to school, so I was with her. And because she was sick, she needed some medicine. Oh, you know the joy of giving a 3-year-old medicine? Okay? I mean, you who are parents know that joy. I soon realized that if it's liquid going in, it's projectile liquid coming back out. I mean, they just spit it right back out. She doesn't like that. So I was going to give her medicine, pills, a little pill, you know. I mean, a little children's Tylenol or whatever you call it. And believe me, it was all straightened out there. So I knew what I was doing because I'm a checker, double checker, triple checker because I'm, I don't know, what am I giving her? So I'm saying, come on, Teacup, we got to take this. And she said, wait, Papa. Wait. She wanted to negotiate. I really don't want that. Well, come on, we got to get that. And Papa's trying to bribe her. No, you get this, you'll feel better, and the fever will come down. You'll feel so much better. Wait, Papa. I need to go change the baby's diaper. Now, the baby who was sitting on the floor was Moana with sand on her feet, like a little baby Moana. And she wanted to change the baby Moana's diaper before I gave her medicine. Wait, Poppy, listen to me. Just listen to me, Poppy. Now, those of you who know Little Teacup, she's expressive. Wait, just listen to me, Poppy. Listen to me. So I'm sitting there thinking, okay, wait. Later on, the issue is she says, Papa, I'm hungry. And I say, oh, wait. You can't be hungry. You just ate. You're not hungry. You're just, you know, you're bored. You're not at school. You don't feel well. You just want something to eat. Wait. And she said, Poppy, don't say wait. Don't say wait, Papa. I'm hungry. Don't say wait. Even though when it was coming to medicine, what was the word? Wait, Papa. Wait. But when it's coming time to eat and she want fruit. Fruit, Papa. I want fruit. A plum. I want fruit. She loves fruit. Can you just wait? Don't say wait, Papa. Wait, no, I'm hungry now. I don't want to wait. And I thought, wow, knowing where I was going in the sermon, knowing where I was going and preparing, and it's funny how God always brings things, especially as you've studied and as your heart and your mind as you pray, as I pray for the day and as I wrestle with the message all week and as I look at it, you know, it's been on the calendar, but here's what am I wanting to do? How do I want to do it? And God brings things into control and into my mind. I'm thinking, wow. I had the illustration that this week, just personally in a number of ways. I won't say that I enjoyed it. I was driving, coming on, merging onto a freeway. Two separate lanes were coming to make two together lanes, okay? So two different on-ramps coming, two different lines of traffic. So there's two cars ahead of me. One of them is doing about 45 miles an hour, the one in front of me. No problem. I was patient as we were going to merge. I was very patient. Okay, even though the speed limit was 55. Okay, I'd like to say they were going a lot slower, but they probably weren't. They're probably doing the speed limit, but I didn't want to do the speed limit. I wanted to go, if we're going to be honest about this. So I'm coming up. Well, as soon as that other lane comes in here with nobody in that other lane, what do you think I'm going to do? I'm jetting and gone. Okay, as fast as my little puddle jumper will go, which means I need a few hundred to get that. But still, I'm thinking at 45, I can punch this thing and I'm going to get around it. We come in there, that car in front of me that's doing 45 miles an hour, guess what that car does? Now, that wouldn't have been a problem if that car would have gone more than 45 miles an hour. Well, she did. I can't say it's she. That car went 1 mile an hour faster, like 46. The car in front of her in my lane now was going how fast? 45. In my mind, I'm computing. 1 mile an hour, some of you will spend the rest of your service figuring this out. At 1 mile an hour faster than the car in front of her, how long is it going to take me to get around this car? You know, how long? And I'm sitting there and I'm just saying, you're making me wait. I wasn't going anywhere important, but you're making me wait. And I'm getting, man, at 46, 45 miles an hour, 46 miles an hour, just kind of inching. And I'm thinking, ooh. Have you ever been on a road where you say, aren't cars supposed to move over? Aren't trucks supposed to pull over if there's more than like five or seven or whatever? I'm in back of a truck that's got 100 cars behind it. Do you think that truck's pulling over? It doesn't matter that he couldn't because he'd go off the cliff. But the point is, we're waiting. You ever been out driving where you're that way? I'm the only one who gets antsy driving. Is that what you're telling me? You're all, maybe not all of you. Maybe some of you are those 45-mile-an-hour drivers. God bless you. Okay. Have you ever done this week as well? This week as well. You've reached so-and-so to hear your conversation in English. Press 1. Ding, ding. Thank you for calling so-and-so. You've reached it. If you know your extension, you may put it in now. If you don't, press 2. Ding. Thank you for calling. Would you like a listing, a history of all our listing of all of our employees so you can find out how many employees are? Oh, about 1,000. Oh, sure. Push 3. Bink. Okay, we're pressing. You know, here we go. And they get that. Okay, and then you go through all the prompts. If you would, and so I always had that old thing. They've changed it now. But man, when I want to get past somebody, I just start hitting 0. 0. 0. Dum, 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 dum. Press the 0. 0. 0. 0. 0. 0. 0. That recorder doesn't stop anymore. They don't stop. It just says, I couldn't understand that. That number's not recognizable in my queue. Would you press either 1 for this, 2 for this, 3 for this, 4 for this, 0, 0, 0, 0, 0, 0, 0, 0. Okay, then you get to that point. You come to that point where it says, man, now listen, this is true, because I waited. The beauty of a cell phone is that you see how long you've been on hold, 50 minutes. 50 minutes, okay? So then it says, press the last one. You press, ding, 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 and you think, finally, please, we recognize none of those numbers. If you'll just stay online, we'll get somebody for you. Whew. 100 zeros later, okay? So number 4 comes on. Well, I mean, this is like 50 minutes later, and it's recording. It says, due to high call volume right now, all of our representatives are busy. Well, no kidding. I've been on the hold for 50 minutes just trying to get through your computer busy. It says, if you will just leave your number, we'll get back to you and we'll leave you a message. Now I'm mad. So what number do you think I hit? 0000000. Thank you for your phone number. A representative will call you. Click. An hour. And of course, 0000000. They're not calling me back. I'm not there. And I hit that thing. I'm like, Some of you, I know I'm the only one in the world who has that problem, but some of you don't. How about the issue when you're waiting in line? You're waiting in line for a try. This is the truth. This happened to me this week in Costco. Now, Costco, you know, that's always a little bit neurotic anyway when you go to Costco. Depending on what Costco you go, it's more neurotic than others. So I go through, I get this stuff. I'm on a conquest. Me and Costco is kind of like me in the gym. I don't want to talk to you. You know, I really don't. I'm on a mission. And if you go to Costco on a Sunday after church, we could have church again at Costco on Sundays because everybody's there. You're getting a hot dog. You're all cheapies. You're just getting a hot dog for a buck and a half is all you're doing. But the reality is I don't go because I want to see you all again. I mean, I want to shop. If I'm going to Costco, I'm getting something. I'm getting out of there. So I go to Costco this week. I go to get what I got. It's got, you know, 2 items in the cart, which is a miracle in itself. And would you not know that there's a gal in front of me who parked her cart there? Now, there's somewhat of a line. She parks the cart in front of me. She's in front of me, and she leaves. You know what she's doing? What's she doing? Shopping. In other words, she runs back to get this and puts it in the cart. Oh, I forgot this as well. Wait, your cart was empty. It was freaking empty. And you go get this. You put it in there. Oh, I'll be right back. I'm pushing her cart forward. I'm wanting to give her a detour lane and put her cart in the other lane. Say, oh, your cart over there by itself. You know, I'm sitting there thinking, oh, my gosh, what is this doing? She went back. She goes, oh, I forgot to get eggs. I wonder where they are. They're all the way in the back of the store, lady. That's where you got to go, all the way. Would you just watch my stuff? And then saying, now she wants me to be nice, and I'm really not. I'm not wanting to wait. You know, I'm thinking, oh, my gosh. And it wasn't bad until it came time for her Like, now it's okay when you're still waiting, but now it's time, like, okay, I'm just going to bump you out of here because you're next and you're not here. And all of a sudden she flies up. Thank you. So, okay. Paying at Costco was not a big deal. Okay, you got to have a card, do something like that, pay cash, whatever. No big deal. Wally World, Walmart. You've been in line at Walmart? Depending on what Walmart you go, it's also a neurotic experience. You go to Walmart, stand in Walmart in line. They get up there, invariably, I need a price check. And I'm saying, oh, no. Oh, no. So you wait. It's not like you're going to change another lane. That ain't going to happen. I'm waiting. Okay. Be patient. Be cool. Be kind. Be Jesus. You know, yeah, okay. Thank you. Just put a smile on your face. Oh, I'm sorry. We'll get a price check. And then when they come to pay, they don't have anything out ready to pay. And it's like they break out their pick and penny bank or their piggy bank, and they start shaking to make money to pay for the thing that they got on the, I'm thinking, oh, my gosh. And at this point in time, I'm wanting to be godly in an ungodly way. You know what that means? I'll pay for your stuff when you get out of my way. Let me just pay. I'll pay for it. Keep your piggy bank. Of course, I'm the only one who, wait. I mean, there's some rooms that we have that are great rooms. You go to many of you, as you have a little one, you prepare the nursery, you're waiting, and that's a great room, isn't it? You're just looking and saying, wow, there's hope, there's joy. There's joy in some waiting that we get. But there's other rooms in the same, if you're in a hospital, you may be in a nursery room waiting for that child to be born or a grandchild to be born, and yet on a different floor, there's a whole different experience. And it's one of those rooms you're saying, God, don't wait. Don't make us wait. Don't wait. Don't say wait, Papa. I want that baby born. Let's get into this. Don't wait, Papa. But on other floors, there's people saying, wait, God, I'm not ready. Wait, God, I'm not ready to have this loss. Wait. Different rooms, different emotions, different joys. You look at a Thanksgiving dinner table set for many, that is like, wow, we can't wait for that meal. We can't wait to sit down with family. We look at these different rooms that we're in where you can even be waiting for a dream, waiting for an answer to prayer. But waiting isn't always easy. Psalm 27:14. Psalm says, wait for the Lord, be strong and take heart. Then he says it again, but wait for the Lord. Ah, isn't that a great verse? Very simple, straightforward. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart. I find that's easy to say if we're not the one waiting. If you're the one waiting for God to see God do something, if you're the one waiting for God to make his hand known, if you're the one waiting in your life for a relationship or for peace or for whatever it may be, for a job, whatever it may be, when it comes time to wait on the Lord, it's easy to others to say, just wait on the Lord, be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. But when we're in the midst of that, sometimes it's not so easy. There's a story in the Bible. We don't have time to look at the entire story. Many of you know it. If you don't, go to the book of Genesis. It's about the life of Joseph. Joseph, in many cases, he learned some lessons, some mighty lessons in very tough times, in very tough living. He had to learn about waiting on God. Joseph had a dream, and said, yes, you're going to be ruling over this. And so Joseph kind of felt like God's got me, I'm going to be someplace, and here I go. And yet his journey to that wasn't like, man, you're new in the company, you're going to go like a jet stream to the top. And Joseph's went down before it ever went. Within that situation of being really where we find him today, even though he'd been in prison and out of prison and being falsely accused, was in prison and he was falsely accused of something that he did not do, but he ended up in prison, even though it was false and he could rebel, whatever he say, but he was in prison. The story goes that, of course, the king, as he was in prison, the king's cupbearer and baker also ended up in prison with Joseph. And while they were there in prison over a period of time, they both had dreams. Joseph, through God, interpreted these dreams. Now, the baker didn't really like the outcome of his dream, but it came to pass because his life was taken. The cupbearer loved the dream and his analogy because Joseph said, God's going to restore you and you're going to be back in the presence of Pharaoh. And so both of them had these dreams. And so as he sat there, we come to Genesis chapter 40, verse 14. And it says, he's telling the cupbearer, when all goes well with you, Because I told you the dream, just like the baker's going to be, his life's going to be taken, your life's going to be spared and you're going to be elevated. When all goes well with you, will you remember me and show me kindness? Will you mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison? I mean, I imagine Joseph in his life, maybe in his humanness or whatever, maybe he was trying to control and say, listen, I'm here. I'm accused, but I'm not guilty. And I'm here. And I've just done you a favor, man. Can you give me a solid back? Can you do something solid for me back? When you get up there, hey, just remember me, okay? Remember me. But in that same chapter, verse 23, you're going to find Genesis. The chief cupbearer, however, got back up there, and guess what? Did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. And Joseph was in prison for not doing anything wrong. You don't think that in that process God was teaching him the lessons of waiting? Of God, why am I here? You gave me this dream. I'm going to be here. This isn't part of my plan, God. I don't know what you're trying to do. And then notice this, that as the Pharaoh had a dream, no one could interpret that dream. And he saw seven sheaves and all the different that represented, but he couldn't make sense of it, couldn't understand it, couldn't understand what it was said. And then the cupbearer remembered him, remember? And the cupbearer said, oh, if I may speak, and I don't want to do ill, but there was a guy in prison that I happened to forget, and there was a guy in prison when I was there because you put me there. I'm sure he didn't say those things. But maybe, I think he could interpret your dream. He could tell you what the dream is all about. And so they send for Joseph, and Joseph interprets the dream, and the end of the story is he says, you need to find somebody of wisdom and dedication, and you need to find somebody who can administrate and organize all of that. But in Genesis chapter 41, verse 1, when 2 full years had passed is when that dream took place. We're not talking a couple days in prison being accused, but not guilty. We're talking 2 more full years had passed before Pharaoh had a dream. 2 years Joseph sat in prison. Additional 2 years. Waiting for that cupbearer who had forgotten him. Waiting on God, saying, God, you promised. You made a promise. I remember your promise, but I'm not seeing that. The lessons that he learned. Let me give you some of the lessons that we can learn when we wait upon God, and some of them aren't easy. But first off, I think Joseph may have been this way. I think we all are at times. We shouldn't be surprised at periods of waiting. We shouldn't be surprised at periods when we have that period of waiting. All through Scripture we find, don't be surprised at periods. God was silent. There are times that God is silent. The intertestamental period is very much of that. 400 years between the Old Testament and the New Testament, God was silent. And we often think that when God is silent, he's not working, but that's not the case. You see in the Old Testament where many would be waiting to hear from God. You see in the New Testament where people would say, God, my child is sick, or so-and-so is sick, and Jesus delays in going. He delays when he could have said, okay, I'm going to come right now, or I could heal from afar. I could do all that, but he delays in doing so. Why? Was it for his sake? Was it for Jesus' sake? When he could have spoken the word and the healing would have been done? No, there was something going on in the lives of those. In Mary and Martha, he said, well, if you'd have been here, Lazarus would be alive. He wouldn't have died. What was the work that needed to be done in their life? For those situations in our lives, we see, man, God, you could have done this, and we're quick to say that. God, you can do this. We tell him what to do. But we shouldn't be surprised at periods when God, in that deep, dark night of the soul, is what St. John of the Cross says, that we find ourselves in that waiting period. Don't be surprised. But when we are there, we need to learn and remember who God is. Man, we have covered that in the last series. Do you know who God is? And it's in that quietness, that stillness, that waiting, that we may find out who really God is. And we need to remember who God is. That God has not abandoned you, that he will not forsake you, that he is a good God. And even though we fail to see him working, it doesn't mean that he isn't working. And he's working in us and perhaps the situations around us. But we need to know that who we serve is a God Who we wait upon is a God who knows our needs, who knows our heart, who's working within us, who knows the situation. We need to remember the promises that he has. We need to remember that nothing will separate us from his love. We need to remember Romans 8. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. He's not sitting you there in the waiting room trying to condemn you to that waiting room. He's saying, no, I'm trying to build you through this waiting room. We may not like it. It's not all been easy. But the building that comes from that, I think part of the process of that is to practice trusting. To practice trusting, you say, well, why don't you just say trust? Because in my life, I have to practice trusting. I don't do it automatically. I wish it was that check the box. I wish it would, if you decided to trust, just press pump number 3 on your phone. 3, I made that decision, now I'm past that. Doesn't happen that way. I have to practice trusting. I have to practice trusting in God alone. Practice trusting in God alone. That sounds so spiritually easy, but it's not, because usually what we trust is ourselves. What we usually trust is, I'll handle this. I can fix this. We usually trust in that I'll take over. I'll make it happen. I can correct this, or I can manipulate the situation. And instead of just saying, God, I'm going to take my hands off this, I can't control it. And the trusting is because as soon as something changes, we then again say, oh, I see a peak. I can do this now. Instead of just saying, no, I'm just going to trust God and let him work it out. Do we ever just say, God, it's you and you alone? Within that quietness, we need to learn to listen. To listen. Listening is harder than you may think. Listen. Stop and listen. Ask the question, what are you trying to teach me? Even in our relationships on this level, we have the same problem as we do with God. Many of us don't listen in the conversation. I mean, I want to make you keenly aware of this, because when you leave this place or when you start even conversations after church, I want to make you keenly aware of this. Are you listening to the person you're talking to, or are you formulating a response? Are you listening to what they're saying, or do you so quickly have a response to what they're saying? And we need to stop and listen. Not just to listen to those around us, but to listen to God saying, quit telling God how he ought to make this work or how he ought to make this happen. Or trying to take it over saying, God, I'm listening. Be still and know that I am God. I'm kind of an active guy. It's easy to stay involved. It's easy to stay going. It's easy to stay doing something. And sometimes that stillness is tough, when you're just quiet. Sometimes quiet is deafening, is it not? It seems like when you're alone and you're just saying, God, I'm turning off all the stimulation. I just want to commune with you and I'm going to listen. Sometimes it seems like the walls collapse on you because you're just listening. And in that time, I believe, is when we learn to pray. When we learn to pray. Why do we pray on our Monday nights with men? Our warrior work, why? We tell them all the time, we pray because when we pray, besides being commanded to, but when we pray, God works. We've seen it in our group. We want to see it within you. When we pray, God works. And we need to learn to pray. Not just talk about praying about it. Can I share with you a prayer request? Why don't we just pray about it instead of share it? Why don't we, that's one of the burdens I have with life group, some of our life groups. Some people have, they want to talk more about their prayer request longer than it is we're going to pray for it. Okay, just pray. Just pray. Say, you know what, I don't have any problem with the issue of saying, well, I have an unmentioned prayer request. Okay, great, because God knows your heart. I'm just going to pray for it. God, whatever is bothering so-and-so, whatever the issues of the heart is, God, take care of it. I don't need the whole book, 10 chapters to pray. God knows. I don't need all the back pages and this and this and this and this. I just need to pray. We need to stop and pray, learn to pray, to commune with God. God works in us when we do that. God works around us when we do that. God works. We learn to pray. And I think it's through that learning to pray that we then learn how to respond in difficult situations. How do we respond in difficult times? What does the world see? What is our attitude? What is our response? Are we bitter? Are we mad at God because he's put us in a waiting room in a holding pattern and we're not hearing? Are we mad at God because in our life we seem like it's just maybe a dry the desert and we're saying, God, where is this refreshing? Where is this? There is my joy. God, what are you trying to do in me? But how do we respond in that? I wonder how Joseph, but it says how Joseph responded. In Genesis chapter 41, verse 16, he says, I cannot do it. See, the Pharaoh just said, my cupbearer said you can interpret my dream. That's what he said. I told you can interpret the dream. And Joseph said, no, I can't do it. I wonder what Pharaoh thought initially. Joseph replied to Pharaoh, I can't do that, but God will give Pharaoh the answer that God desires, that he desires. God will do that. And in our times, whatever of being in a situation where you're accused but you're not guilty, or being suffering from your own stupidity perhaps, your own consequences of your choices, whatever it may be within that process, when we're in there, do we come to the point of saying, not me, but God? Not me, but God. It's not about me, it's about him. And if I'm in this waiting period of my life, I want to say, it's not about me, I want to humble myself. I think Joseph came out of those prison cells differently than when he went in. I think the arrogance of saying, man, I got a dream, I'm going to rule over my brothers, I'm going to rule over this, I'm going to rule over that, I think it was gone. I think it was gone. I think it was humble enough to say, Pharaoh, this is what you need. I'm not the guy, I can't do it, but God can tell you what you need. God can tell you how your answer is to your dream. Not me, but God. What does the world see in us? As ultimately God honored him, Joseph told Pharaoh, you need somebody of wisdom. You need somebody to tell you this for the first 7 years, this has next 7 years, and to take care of the famine that's coming. You need to store up, da, 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 all the things. Read Genesis 41. It's a great story. If you want the best reading of it, you read it in the Word, but if you really want a synopsis, go get your grandkids or your kids' study Bible, your little kids' Bible, read the story of Joseph. It just synopsis it down. But as we go today, listen, I think here's the point. What God does in us while we wait. What God does in us while we wait. In those periods where we just can't perhaps seem to hear God, see God, feel God. What he does in us while we wait is more important than what we are waiting for. When God does in us while we wait is way more important than what we are waiting for. We need to pray about those things, those moments of times we're waiting. More and more, I have been convinced that the issues that we need to address in life need to come through prayer. We need to pray about things. In the waiting time of our life, we need to pray. We need to ask others to pray with us. After the first service, I had a number of people say, hey, would you pray for me for this? I've encouraged people in the first service. I'm going to encourage you in this service. Our men meet on Monday night. We pray. If you have something you want us to pray about, you may be saying, hey, unspoken, I can't, will you pray for this? We'll pray for that tomorrow night. There's cards here. I'm going to put them on the prayer cards right there. Or you can take the envelope that we have in giving and write in there. I was moved this last week because last Sunday a person came to me and said, do you still pray for these things? I do. But I write the same request all the time. Are you getting tired of me writing that same request? Absolutely not. You keep writing that same request. My response was, are you praying for this? Yes, then we'll join with you in praying for this. So the issue is today, if you have something that you need to pray about, maybe you're in that waiting room and say, God, pray for me. Or maybe there's something you're facing, whatever it may be, and you want us to pray for you as a staff and as men in our church tomorrow night as we pray, we will do so. You need to put it on a card, put it on our giving, just write it on our giving thing. Put it in the box, it'll come to us. But what God wants to do in you is so much more important than what you think he's preparing you for. What you think you really want. God's saying, man, no, I want to work in you. And today, you may be in that waiting room of life, or whatever it may be, waiting on a dream to come to pass, waiting on a relationship to write, waiting on a vocation, waiting on whatever it may be. God has not forgotten you. He's not lost you. But he is transforming you. He wants to. Father God, this morning as we come, I pray our hearts will be to not try to avoid the waiting room, but to embrace it. And that, God, we will look to trust in you and you alone. That we won't try to manipulate and control through our own efforts, but that we'll wait on you. God, I pray for those today who have hearts that really need to feel your touch, that your Spirit will do just that. No one's here by mistake today. They're all here by design. Make that design evident in our hearts. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.